All right, it's good to have everybody back, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 for starters here this morning. Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. Just have one verse for you, verse 7. A thought springs from that we'll be running through the Word of God here this morning. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, you believe that? I do. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Do you believe that? I believe that. And man became a living soul. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we are certainly glad that we stand and sit here before you this morning. We are glad to be above the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. We are living souls. We're glad that you breathed that breath of life into Adam's lungs. Glad you imparted a soul and a spirit unto him. We know that a lot has transpired since then. And yet, Father, most of us before you here this morning sit before you as God's people. And we're surely glad that we have a God like you. We're surely glad for the blessings that you pass to us. And not the least of these blessings, Father, is a certain knowledge of some things. And Lord, some of this may be somewhat review for some this morning, but there'll be something here for everybody. I pray that you'd give us fruitful thoughts about these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That said, that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And it says there that man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. In that hour, he had not been created very long. He was formed from the dust of the ground. I don't know if that took 3 minutes or 3 hours. I know it didn't take 3 millennia. I know it didn't take 3 billion years. But God formed him out of the dust of the earth, formed his body, then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. At that moment, I know man had not been around long, even as a body, but at that moment, man became something by the power of God, by supernatural workings, the providential nature and power of God, man became a living soul. Just like God turned, I believe, a rod into a serpent, the serpent back to a rod, like he turned water to blood, like he turned dust to lice, and like he turned ashes to boils. God made man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, the fact that man became something under God's hand is a sure sign that God had a plan for man. And so he did. I want to talk to you a little while about that this morning. Man has a terrible time. The world has a terrible time with God's concept of man's becoming a living soul, becoming anything. If for now an entire 3 or 4 generations at least, we have had rammed down our throats in schools and everywhere else that man has become things gradually by evolution, that stage by stage, man has developed, and one day, perhaps there will be yet another stage of evolution. That's what we are taught. This, of course, must take place over billions of years, and ladies and gentlemen, I've got news for you. It's nonsense. There is no evidence, substantial evidence whatsoever, that anything down here is 3 billion years old. There's nothing down here that points to anything being more than 6,000 years old. Now, that all said, my point is that the world has a really terrible time with God's concept of man's becoming. There's evolution, there's science. Science doesn't like man becoming as God said he became, because science can't prove anything in a laboratory about spirit and soul. So they don't like it. Now, the New Agers tell us that man has yet to become some things. We are constantly, supposedly, in some sort of an evolutionary flux, trying to reach the next stage. One thing I wanted to point out to you here, while the world doesn't like God's concept of becoming, I assure you that in every man's subconscious, and I believe I can verify it through these things we're talking about, man knows he is supposed to become something he's not. Kind of amazing, isn't it? I have a year. January 1st, seems like tens of millions of people across this country make New Year's resolutions, and they're either going to lose weight or grow hair or something, and sometimes they succeed and sometimes they don't. My entire point is, man knows he is not what he's supposed to be. They have trouble with God's concept of man becoming something, but they know deep down inside they're supposed to be something. They're not. Look at what's done to us publicly in education by the media. Constantly, we are constantly harangued that we have not come far enough. We must take the next step of becoming. We've got to become more diverse. We have to become more tolerant. Maybe even one day there will be a universal mystic consciousness. One with the little shrimps, the little mantis shrimps. We'll be one with them one day, because there's a Zen Buddhistic idea now in New Ageism that there is a universal consciousness. And the next stage in evolution is for us to reach a certain thing, a certain consciousness. If man's not happy with that and man continues to try to revolutionize and evolutionize, seems like everything under his hand, but it's never enough. My point, man full well knows in the depth of his corrupted conscience that he is supposed to become something that he's not. About 10 years ago, it's been a while now, I lose track of exactly, we were still in the Hennepin County Juvenile Detention Center, and I'd go down there every week with Brother Steve and some other guys, and I remember talking to one kid. He was 13 or 14 years old. His name was DeAndre, and in our first session, he supposedly got saved and had the sense to ask this question. He said, "So what does God want me to become?" I thought that was an excellent question. There's an awful lot of really smart people that never get around to asking that question. I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that. The title of the message this morning is, of all New Age mystic topics, becoming. Now, by becoming, I want to point out to you what the Bible says that God wants a man to become. Some of these things will be pretty rudimentary to most of us, I suppose, but in other ways, probably not. Now, to be clear with you, to not become these things is to fail in life. It may also well be to wind up one day in a lake of fire burning forever and ever. But it will also mean that you fail entirely in life. So I want to talk to you about that. This is far different from any of the answers the world will give you. If you go take a philosophy course about being or becoming somewhere at some philosophical place, I promise you, you will not receive the education you're going to receive this morning. And I say education because, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible has something to teach us. And I want to talk to you this morning about becoming. Now, first of all, we have a history of becoming as men. First of all, Genesis 2:7. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. One chapter later, God had to complain and say, man has become as one of us, knowing good and evil. That was the fall of man. God said, I had not intended that man and that woman to know what they now know. And they've now, in this way, become one. They've become like us, and that's not going to work. Furthermore, Romans 1 testifies that man became becoming. Now, man became vain in his imaginations. His foolish heart was darkened. The psalmist testifies, every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become. filthy. There is a long history of man becoming. Okay? I want to talk to you this morning about what God intends every man to become. Right? First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, you're not a finished product yet, but while even the world will acknowledge that you are not, that we are not, I promise you God does not want you to turn out like the world is trying to get you to turn out. God wants you to become something entirely different than what this world foresees and views. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now back in verse 18 it says, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Now, first thing I should say here is that God does stuff backwards as far as we're concerned. He does not do stuff like you and I would do things. If we were in charge, if we were God, we wouldn't do it this way. Tough apples, you're not God, and thank God for it. Right? God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Jesus Christ did things backwards according to us. I mean, He said the way that a man finds his life is by losing his life. It says you're supposed to take root downward to bear fruit upward. You have to be broken, contrite, humble in order to grow up. Now that said, this passage points out something that God intends a man to become. It's the first step in a sequence of other things. And if you've never become this, I want you to know you're in worse shape than you know. I want to say, first of all, the Lord wants a man to first become a fool. Okay? That's what it says. It says, if any man be seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now, I'm not talking here about the same kind of fool in folly as the fool in Proverbs, okay? I tell you what it's talking about. Tell you where God wants to bring you. I don't know if you've ever been here or not. Most of you have, I'm sure. I learned as a pretty young child, and then I relearned it again as a grown man, that I am not very powerful, that I'm really not very smart, I don't really have very much ingenuity, and frankly, I've messed up everything I've ever touched. The fact of the matter is, at 10 years old, and then again, to revisit and to revive the thought at about 22 years old, I learned that I was a fool. I want you to know something. The Lord wants you to become a fool. I'm not talking about a fool in his folly in the sense of becoming an idiot and doing something really moronic. But He wants you to realize and to know and to fully and completely comprehend and understand that you don't know what you're doing. Now, if you're a grand and great engineer, if you're a mechanic that can fix anything, if you're a carpenter that can build anything, if you have some capacity to be able to deal with people and perhaps manipulate, even exploit them to get to your means, that's one thing. But I want you to know that you don't know what you're doing. You may have an IQ of 160, but I'll tell you this, unless you're saved and know the Word of God, you don't know what you're doing. There are many people that would wind up over on the genius scale who have done nothing but wreck their lives and wreck their families. Just because you're smart doesn't mean anything. Just because you have money doesn't mean anything. Just because you know how to manipulate words and rhetoric, just because you can sell anything talk your way into anybody's living room or any other room in the house. Just because you have the measure to be able to do that doesn't mean that you know what you're doing. And I came to a day at 22 years old. I knew it at 10. Of course, a 10-year-old's concept of being foolish and unwise is different than a 22-year-old strapping young man. At 22 years old, I thought I could whip anything, thought I was stronger than anybody, and thought that I was never going to die. Well, the Lord has a way of taking you down a notch or two, but I want you to know something, folks. The Lord's intention is that you, first of all, become a fool. And what I mean by becoming a fool is that you come to the full understanding that you are not in control, that you really do not know what you're doing. Even in things that you would have been inclined before to think you knew what you were doing. Some guys, or some women, think they know what they're doing with their family. And it turns out that biblically, they don't know what they're doing at all. There are lots of folks that think they know what they're doing in a lot of things. Because you know how to manage money doesn't mean anything. Because you can fix anything doesn't mean anything. Because you have grand designs in architecture or some such thing, because you're greatly talented, doesn't mean it's going to get you anywhere. I want you to know, first of all, God intends for a man to become a fool. Listen, here's Nicodemus. He says of Nicodemus, "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" Nicodemus knew nothing about the new birth whatsoever. Okay? Unless you know something about the new birth, you need to become a fool that you may be wise. Right? Everything that man has ever touched, he's messed up. Anything you've ever touched, you've messed up. You don't know what you're doing. Sometimes folks don't come to the Bible and recognize, they don't want to look in the mirror to see just how bad they look, just how bad a mess they've made. I can give you this. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is not always fair. By that I mean, He gives you more talent than He gives me. He gives him more hair than He gives me. He gives somebody else something that He doesn't give somebody else. He gives somebody money and somebody else no money whatsoever. We're not all equal in that life, in this life, in that way. God, though, has a way of leveling the playing field. And He levels the playing field in this way. The Bible says that common men heard Jesus Christ gladly. He intends to bring us all down to the place where we're all common men. We are not exceptions. We are not exceptional. Our money buys us nothing. Our talent gets us nothing. Unless you have been born again, you're going to die and go to hell no matter what your station in life. And no matter how smart you are, and your education counts for zero. If you think you're going to pull out a doctoral degree at the White Throne Judgment and say, "Look," it's not going to help. The Lord intends every man to become a fool. You don't know what you're doing. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Talking about man becoming. Now, if we believe the world, we're supposed to become green. We're supposed to be environmentally conscious. We become more tolerant, more diverse, more progressive, more. And one day, perhaps, we'll reach that mystic universal consciousness of the New Agers, where we don't even have to talk. We just think. Together. We're just so tied in with each other. We're one with the doorknob all together. And we just have a mystic consciousness, and we've become this. I want you to know that doesn't check at all with God. God, first of all, wants you to become a fool. Secondly, Matthew chapter 18. Get preaching and quit turning pages here. Matthew chapter 18, and notice verse 3, and said, this is Christ speaking, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, once again, here's one of those backwards concepts to us. It's only backwards to us. This is the way God does things. We're told our entire lives to grow up. And I believe you should grow up. If you're 35, don't act like you're 14. Okay? I believe you should grow up. That's all fine and good. We're told our entire lives to grow up. But fact of the matter, if you want a proof that God wrote the Bible, these things are proofs that God wrote the Bible. No man would ever write a book saying, first of all, a man needs to be a fool. Second of all, a man needs to go back to being a little child. And I want you to know something. God wants you to become something. God gave you your breath. He gave you your life. He gave you your spirit. He gave you your soul. Now God wants you to become something else. I'll tell you the first sequence. You're going to have to become a fool that you may be wise. And secondly, you're going to have to become as a little child. You're going to have to become as a little child. Again, we're told our entire lifetimes to grow up, and I do believe that folks need to a lot more sometimes than they do. But at the same time, there is a proportion of any society of folks who do just that. I mean, they are born into a hole, it seems like. They grow a little bit and they pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They work their fingers to the bone. They work till their back and shoulders are sore in life. And they gradually dig themselves out. They educate themselves. They make success sometimes out of things that you would never be able to make success, that you or I maybe would never be able to make success about. That all said, that all done, the fact of the matter is that no matter what they accomplish, that is still physical, natural life. And the fact of the matter is before they can ever become what they're supposed to become, they're going to actually have to back off and they're going to have to become born again spiritually. To do that, you have to go back to being a little child. The CEO of the corporation who built his corporation from nothing and, you know, by his own ingenuity and expertise and experience, took something that was nothing and made it into something humongous and grand and great and financially stable. And he's a millionaire and he's healthy. He's got his grandkids playing at his feet, and the world is literally his apple as far as you can see from the outside. That all sounds good. That all sounds fine. And he's still dying and going to hell. I tell you what, how he's going to fix that is by becoming once again a little child, a naive little child who will believe somebody who's above him at face value. You're a sinner. You need to be born again. I have something to give you. Now, you're not going to see what I have to give you. But so you're going to have to believe me that I'm going to give it to you without you seeing it. In fact, you're going to have to walk by faith the rest of your life. You're going to have to read the Bible, take what you have in the Bible, believe that, and trust me, God, that I have the integrity to follow through with what I'm promising you. Right? Every man, a little child, is naive. A two-year-old will believe almost anything if the right person tells him. Right? You can take, you know, you take Madison and Callie. You know, when they get a little older, mom and dad could tell them that horses are cows, and they would believe them because it's mom and dad. Children are naive. Now, naivete is not always good. But I'll tell you this, in order to get what you're supposed to be and become what you're supposed to be, you're going to have to become as a little child. You're going to have to trust your father. Except a man become a little child and be converted, he shall in no case. A man should become a little child. There's something else you should see here. Look in John 1. I know you expected this. John 1. Now these kind of blend into one another. I'm not sure where one stops exactly and the other starts. I am assured before you get through this life, and among the first steps you must take, God expects you to become a fool. Secondly, he expects you to become as a little child. And notice further, John 1, 11. He came unto his own, talking about Jesus Christ. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. So it's not after the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You must be born again of God. You must be born again of the Spirit. Right? Now, it says there that not only should man become a fool first, and secondly, as a little child, but it says furthermore, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God intends for you to become a son of God. Okay? Becoming. The world will never say that. They think that if there is a God, and they don't really believe that, that we all is God's children. And that's not true. There's a bunch of human beings down here, in fact, the vast majority of human beings, that are going to die and go to a devil's hell. They are not children of God. God, though, wants you to become a son of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Well, first of all, a son of God is not the first thing you must become. Let me tell you this. You're going to have to become a fool before you become a son. It's just the way it works. Before you can become a son of God, you must come to a realization that you're not as smart as you once thought you were, and that you're not in control, and that really you are pretty powerless, and unless somebody helps you in your pitiful helplessness, you're going nowhere. Okay? You must first of all become a fool. You must become as a little child. Then you can become the son of God. Now, first, secondly, you become a son of God. You wasn't born a son of God. You become. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now notice, thirdly, to them gave he power. Power. When God had Moses throw down the rod, and that rod became a serpent. That's impressive. I mean, a stick becomes a living, writhing snake. That's impressive. When you take a handful of the dust of the earth, and God, without even saying anything, can make that dust become lice on men. That's impressive. When God can take the dead body, 3 days dead, the 3 days dead body of Lazarus, and then the 3 days dead body of Jesus Christ, impart life back to it, and that flesh, at least in Lazarus' case, that presumably had begun the rotting process, has already gone through rigor mortis, that all is reversed, and Lazarus walks out of the tomb. Now, brother, that's power. That's power. It's power like men have never seen. You can take a guy and wrap him in an extension cord and strip off all the plastic and the insulation and plug him in, and that's not the kind of power he needs. My point, folks, is that just as those other things are very powerful things, listen, to those that receive Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This is not just shuffling paperwork. You know, right now, Martin has a little problem with immigration, and all boils down, it's all going to boil down to pieces of paper. It's just paperwork, okay? Got news for you. You becoming a child of God has a lot more to do with stuff than just paperwork. It's not just shuffling papers. The government takes forever sometimes to shuffle papers. Martin, this may take forever, Martin, you don't know. But sometimes the government takes forever to shuffle papers. When a man believes and receives Jesus Christ, on an instant in time, everything changes. All things become new. All the bad stuff's gone. He's a child of God. He's adopted. He's redeemed. He's paid for. He's become a child of God. I mean, it's power. It's power. We're supposed to become the sons of God. If you don't become a son of God, you have failed entirely in life. You do realize there's an entire vast fraction of human beings who have seen successes in this life. They perhaps have done wonderful, grand, monumental humanitarian things. Perhaps a Mother Teresa who did at least some wonderful things. You could go down a list of all the who's who of the population. You do realize that having accomplished all those things, if they don't become a child of God, if they are not a son of God, it is all a complete waste. They lived their entire lifetimes in vain. And those people that are now dead and not born again are in hell. They burn this moment. They are in agony this moment. They are screaming at this moment. Man, folks, God wants you to become something. He wants you to become a fool. He wants you to become a little child. He wants you to become a son of God. Something else here. Look in 2 Corinthians 5. I already touched it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, notice, are become new. You are to become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Here is that young man I was telling you about 10 years ago, whatever that was, DeAndre. He's in juvenile detention. He's sitting in a concrete block room. He cannot open a window to get air. Right? He sleeps in a cell that's perhaps 6 by 10 or 12. He has to go to the bathroom in a steel toilet. There are no pencils or pens in the room. There are no loose appliances. There's nothing he could use for a knife or a stabbing mechanism. He has no belt. He has no socks, lest he hang himself. He's in a room. He is destitute of just about everything but breath and food and a place to go to the bathroom. The same thing he says. He has the presence of mind to say, what does God want me to become? Now, there are guys, there are CEOs and companies that sit beside their riverside or lakeside cottages. They have their hunting dogs at their feet, their grandchildren at their feet. In fact, the world probably is at their feet in many ways. They have more money than they can spend. They are secure as a man can be secure in this life. They have hunting rifles on the wall and hunting trophies on the wall and 1,000 other hobbies, 1,000 other things. And they sit there. And the problem is that both those parties, both DeAndre and the successful CEO, corporate executive, the fact of the matter, both those guys are still dealing with all old things. Now, DeAndre didn't deal with his old things very well, did he? His old life, his old family, his money, his drugs, his habits, his old bad character, all those things. Now, the rich CEO guy, he's still dealing in old things too. But he was a better manager. Right? I mean, he pulled himself up by the bootstraps, managed this right, worked hard here, made the right moves here, would say probably that he was lucky here, and by management, managed to build perhaps an empire. And so he's successful. DeAndre is destitute and probably in jail for nearly most of the rest of his life. The difference? Well, one guy managed his old stuff well, and one guy managed his old stuff really bad. And the problem is, they're both still dealing in old stuff. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord wants you to become a new creature. There are things that no matter what you can do in life, no matter how much money you have, education you have, success you think you have in your family, with your kids, with your grandkids, I got news for you. You're still dealing in old stuff, and nothing is new under the sun. The only thing new under the sun is a new creature in Christ. And God expects you to become a new creature in Christ. Now, there's something else here. Look in Romans 7. Romans 7. I want to travel on here before we get too late. Becoming. No. Not becoming one with nature. No. Not becoming one with the universal mind, the mystic consciousness. No, not like that. Not becoming green. Not becoming environmentally conscious. No. Becoming a fool. Becoming a little child. Becoming a son of God. Becoming a new creature. Then there's this. Romans 7. Romans 7. Go down to verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, talking to Christians, born again Christians, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. My brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. You are become dead to the law. Well, I want you to know, the Lord wants you to become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, that's another way of saying being saved, right? So let me explain what this means. It says, I was alive without the law once. It also says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point is guilty of all. See, even if you kept everything in the law and were guilty on one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. It doesn't matter what you didn't do. It doesn't matter that you didn't murder anybody. It doesn't matter that you're not a sodomite. You offended somewhere. And having offended in one point, you're guilty of all. See, the problem is you've got to become dead to the law. Now, how does this work? Well, Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. On the cross, He bore your sins in His own body on the tree. What is less known is that on the cross, He bore the law in His own body on the tree as well. Now, here's the deal. You know, after 9/11, I occasionally have reason to go to the Anoka County Courthouse there in Anoka. You know, when I go to jail once in a while, have to go to court, you know, and fight my sentence, that kind of thing. No, I'm just kidding. But on occasion, you have to go to court to be with somebody or whatever, or else go up to somewhere. Anyway, I won't go into all that. After 9/11, they installed, a security system. So now you have to go through, just like the airport, take off your belt, take off your shoes. I've just imagined what would happen if you actually wore a gun through the metal detector. I rather imagine there would be some fairly upset deputies arrive quickly. If you try to walk into the Minneapolis-St. Paul airport with a nice .45 on your hip, I have a feeling there would be some excitement. And then what would first happen is you would hear this klaxon or this bell. The alarm would go off because you have a gun. Now, my point is that there's a ton of people, and many of them probably your friends, who think that at some level or another, that their deeds, their good works, their keeping a law and commandments is a part of their salvation. Right? Let me tell you, if you're trying, even thinking about keeping the law as a part of your salvation, let me tell you what you're doing. You're being walked up to an executioner's table. You're going to lay your head down on a stump, and he's going to cut your head off. You are coming up to the executioner's bench, and you say, and you're waving to him your deeds in the law. I'm not an adulterer. I go to church. I'm not a liar. I don't steal anything. Essentially what you're doing, you're waving your execution papers at the executioner. It is not very well understood by most religious people who are trying to keep the Ten Commandments, etc., etc., that in thinking that by keeping the Ten Commandments they are getting somewhere spiritually with God, they're not. That law is their execution papers. They're waving the papers at the executioner. The klaxon's still going off. The bells are just screaming. Were you here when the fire alarm went off here accidentally when somebody burned some toast? It is deafening in here. I mean, if you were asleep in church and the fire alarm went off, you wouldn't be sleeping for long. It is deafening. And for anybody trying to keep the law to get to heaven these days, I got news for you. That alarm is going off in heaven. Everybody turns and looks. Before they perfected stuff, I went out to Best Buy one time. I really wasn't shoplifting anything. I really had paid for it and checked it out. But somehow their little thingy didn't remove the other thingy, right? And so when I walked out the door, the alarm goes off. And I'm standing there and everybody in the whole store goes to look at me standing in the door going, I got news for you. If you're trying to keep the law, that is exactly what happens every day. That klaxon, that bell, that siren is going off, and it's deafening. And everybody knows it. God, the angels in heaven, they all look down at that thing and say, does this guy not have a clue? And if you think that you're getting there by the law, by the Ten Commandments, you don't have a clue. You've got to become a fool. You've got to become a little child. You're supposed to become a son of God. You're supposed to become a new creature. And I got news for you. To do so, you must become dead to the law by the body of Christ. When I receive Christ as my Savior, the klaxon stops. And I can walk through any metal detector in heaven because I am a child of God, not because I'm good, but because Christ was good and gave me His righteousness, and took away the law. I am not under the law. I am dead to the law. I've become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Become dead to the law. Something else, Romans 6. Romans 6, I'll try to be quick, but not going to guarantee anything. Romans 6, verse 18, notice, being then made free from sin, you became, notice, the servants of righteousness. Now, the good news is, if you've become a child of God, if you've become a new creature, if you've become dead to the law, you're going to heaven, done deal. Now, is that all there is to it? Because nowadays, more and more Christians tend to look at things as if salvation were the end-all of all things. Salvation is not the end-all of all things. After you are saved, you're a child of God, you're a son of God, you become a little child, you are a new creature in Christ. Furthermore, you are dead to the law. There's still something for you to do. You're still to become something else. You're supposed to become a servant of righteousness. Look down in verse 18 once again. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You became the servants of righteousness. Is there will of God beyond heaven? Absolutely. Look, DeAndre said to me, so what does God want for me to become? And it would have been very hard for him to see there. I mean, he's sitting in a concrete block room with nothing to his name but the clothes on his back and a steel toilet in the corner. I mean, all in one space. It would have been hard for him to see, but God not only wanted him to become these other things, He wanted him to become a servant of righteousness. Now, you know what you're all called to be? You're all called to be the servants of righteousness. Okay? You are called to become something that a long, long list of people have never, ever been. Gandhi was never a servant of righteousness. Don't you get mad at me. There is not a pope that's ever lived that's been a servant of righteousness. Mother Teresa was not a servant of righteousness. The present pope is not a servant of righteousness. The Dalai Lama, Buddha, Those guys were not the servants of righteousness. And unless somebody's been born again, your favorite person in the world, Princess Diana or whoever, was never one day in their lives a servant of righteousness. You have to be born again. You have to be dead to the law. You have to be a new creature in Jesus Christ to be a servant of righteousness. God wants you to become that. Now, speaking of an evolutionary stage, have you reached that stage? I mean, are you a servant of righteousness? Notice, furthermore, Mark 1, just a couple more very quickly here. Don't want your roast to burn. Mark 1, you may have given up on the roast a long time ago, huh? Just have sandwiches for lunch. Mark 1, 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become. I will make you to become fishers of men." The Lord wants you to become fishers of men. Now, we are accused of shoving our quote-unquote religion down everybody's throats. I just want to go on record as saying, if I've shoved anything down anybody's throats, that world has done 10,000 times more than me. You can't send your kids to a public tax-supported school anymore without having all kinds of things shoved down their throats. They are taught sex education at 7 years old. Their hormones aren't even there yet. But they're taught perverse, wicked things at 7 and 8 years old. If not anything else, they are taught that if a guy has two daddies or two mommies, that's really neat these days. That's the next stage of evolution. Diversity and tolerance. They are taught not that God made them and loves them and has a will for them in their lives. They are taught that they came from animals, that they're really deep down no different than monkeys or cats or dogs, that they're just here to eat and breathe and breed. Now, they're supposed to be well-educated breeders. I'll grant you that. But really, we're no different than animals if we believe the world. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are accused of shoving things down folks' throats. I do not recall ever getting a guy by the shirt front, putting him up against the wall, and forcing him to listen to me. I have personally never, ever done that. If you want to leave, leave. You can do that. Because I'm not going to come tackle you, get you down in the on the asphalt outside, and preach at you while I straddle your body. However, they will ask you to send your kids to their schools where they teach them perversion and wickedness and lies about science, about philosophy, about all kinds of things. Now, ladies and gentlemen, my point is, no matter what they say about us shoving stuff down everybody's throats, we are called to be fishers of men. We are supposed to fish and try to catch men. We are. And got news for you. I have a divine commission. God told me to try to convert you. If you're not converted, God told me to try to convert you, to talk to you about eternity. If you're mad about it, take it up with Him. Right? Furthermore, just so you know, there is a legitimate impending issue. Every day, people take steps off into hell and tumble off into a lake of fire. Every single day. Every time you open up the obituaries, most everybody in that obituary is lost and in hell. You're called to be fishers of men. We just sent I mean, our folks paid their way, went to Mexico, and several folks are not going to hell today that were this time last week. Now, folks, that is a glorious accomplishment. You know that? He's made us to be fishers of men. We are supposed to become fishers of men. Now, beyond just getting somebody saved, I have to say sometimes I get a little discouraged in my own mind because I haven't won 10,000 to Christ, and sometimes I'm called, frankly, and you will be too, to labor among men as fishers. I'm not necessarily saving their souls, but sometimes it's about giving advice and just trying to help them through something. I'm convinced that's fishing too, okay? Now, it can be pretty frustrating, but I'm telling you, the next time you get ticked off at the brethren and you want to go depart and go be by yourself because the brethren are not what they're supposed to be and you're just tired of people, I got news for you. If it weren't for people, there is no reason whatsoever for God to have given you another breath. The Lord has made you to become fishers of men. If you're not helping somebody, I'm talking about spiritually, not just talking about giving them a can of Campbell's soup and hoping that'll get them through the day. I'm not talking about charity. I'm talking about you trying to help them spiritually, whether they are lost or saved. If you lose that vision and you're not being a help to somebody spiritually, then there's something else that you have to become, and you're supposed to become it. I have one last thing to say, and it'll be very short. 1 Corinthians 13. One last thing I would say the Lord wants you to become, and Brother Keck preached an entire message on it, and so I am going to refrain other than to quote the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and notice verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I became a man. Somewhere around, depending on your view of things, around 18 or 20 or 22, a man genuinely, I suppose, becomes a man. I tell you what the Lord wants from everybody here. And ladies, please don't take this wrong. The Lord wants everybody here to grow up. Not just physically, spiritually. When it gets down to it, I'll ask you one last probing question. How do you deal with stuff? You know, I'm talking about your character, your temperament, your patience, your wherewithal, you're a coward, you're afraid, impatient, bitter, resentful. Now, things go wrong. Grow up. I can assure you the Lord wants you to become a man. Now, if you're a lady, become a lady. I'm not trying to do anything weird here, okay? But he wants you to grow up. That's in the Greek. He wants you to grow up. Become a man. Sometimes men my age, 50 and 52 years old, they are not men yet. They're still little, frustrated boys in diapers. It's a sad thing to see. The Lord wants you to grow up. He wants you to become a man. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we've heard something here. As far as I can see, this is pretty exhaustive from the New Testament on what God wants us to become, using the word become as the key. We believe you've placed these words together as flags to give us the truth. We certainly believe, Lord, that we need to start out admitting what we are, a foolish and unwise. The Lord wants us to become a fool. We need to become as little children, trusting, naive before the Lord. You have all the answers. We have no answers. Father, we're supposed to become children of God, the sons of God. We're supposed to become new creatures in Christ. Most folks in this room have made those steps. We've been made new creatures. We are dead to the law. Some, however, are not servants of righteousness. Some, perhaps, are not fishers of men either. And some here are not mature. Some are not men. Some are not women. Some are not mature. Father, we're to become these things. It's not all just about being saved. There's a lot of ground to cover out beyond being saved. And Father, for us to entertain ideas of self-improvement or some such thing like that, of becoming more this, that, or the other that the world seems to promote without looking in the Bible and finding out what God wants us to become, is a hearty, delusional waste of time. Father, help us, we pray. You have somebody here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. The insight to see that they need Jesus Christ, and that most of this sermon really was about the heart being made right to receive the seed of the Word of God and put faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day to give us eternal life. Pray, Father, You'd help us and grant light to those that might still be in darkness. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look this way, and we'll sing number 446. 446. To testify with your upraised hand, how many here today are not what you once were? Would you give me a show of hands? Look, I am not what I once was. I was lost, deceived, on my way to hell, a child of the devil, a fool and unwise, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior by faith. And now I am something that I was not and I could never have made of myself. Now another thing. Think about this, and you guys can put your hands down. Think about this. Maybe you've never even tried to win a soul to Christ. Maybe you are really intimidated by trying to help somebody spiritually out of the Bible. Not just to be saved, but to be helped. Listen, I want to be very plain. The Lord intends for you to become, He intends for you to become somebody that can help and fish for men. If you've never led somebody to Christ in your life, you need to go fishing more. Eventually, every fisherman catches a fish. Now, granted, you can't fish in your pond, your pool, in your backyard if it's, man-made. But if you go fishing somewhere along the way, you're going to catch a fish. You have got to be a fisher. You've got to be a servant of righteousness. And beyond just being saved, man, folks, you've got to grow up. You've got to do something about the temper, the resentment, the pettiness, the smallness, the lack of character. The Lord intends for you to become some things, and I don't mean He doesn't intend you to become green or environmentally conscious.
That is not, that's the world. It's not the Lord. You need to attend to what the Lord wants you to be. Father, we're grateful for the day. We pray that you'll bless. As we're dismissed, I know it's a hot day out. Give folks some rest this afternoon. We look forward to being back tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all back tonight at 5:30 for prayer meeting, if you can come then. Otherwise, service starts at 6:00.